No, no. We got to get some guy that's not been around too much. You know, really naive. Some guy with not too much upstairs.
Yeah.
In other words, a real dope.
Hey, Andy. Hey, Barney.
Hey, go.
Squad car. Grease your transmission, your differential. Give her a good wash, too. Not the transmission and differential. That don't get washed. That just gets greased.
Gomer, have you given much thought to the Chamber of Commerce dance Saturday night?
No, can't say that I have.
Well, how would you like to come along with us in the company of a young lady?
Well,
we've got one for you.
Just dying to go to the dance, but don't know anybody here. You know, a stranger in town.
That's right.
Well, I don't know. What's she like?
Just as nice a girl as you'll ever want to meet.
Nice girl. Heard? Nice.
Yeah, and she's so sweet and kind. And just as smart as a whip, ain't she?
Oh, she's smart. Is she pretty?
And she's so nice.
Well, what does she look like?
You know Barney's girl, Thelma Lou.
Oh, sure.
Well, do we have to say more?
What do you mean?
She's Thelma Lou's cousin.
Oh.
And she's so nice.
Well.
We'll have a lot of fun, Gomer.
What do you say, Gomer?
Okay.
That's a time.
Well, thank y'all for asking me.
Don't mention
it. Forget it.
Well, I guess I'd best be getting back to work.
Okay. See you Saturday.
Saturday.
And you say she's
nice.
Nice.
I think most people, if you ask them what they look for in a church, somewhere in their answer, they're going to say, I want a church that's nice, right? I want a church that's friendly, that's welcoming. And I think that we all, every church wants to be a nice church. I mean, they generally do. We try to be nice to each other. We try to welcome each other. We try to be friendly to each other. We try to be nice. And there's nothing wrong with being nice. The Bible talks about being kind to each other. But sometimes in a church, that's as far as we want to take it. We just want to be nice. But today we're going to be looking at the question, are you a loving Christian? And we're going to be dealing with the question of, are you devoted in love to one another? So today I just want to do a little exercise as we get started. I want you to personally, just on your own, measure your own love toward fellow Christians. And I'm not talking about your family members. I'm not talking about your spouse. That's a whole separate sermon. This is just for church members, for Christians, fellow Christians. How would you rate yourself? I've got a little chart in here. You can kind of mark where you think you might fall on here. I don't think many people would want to rate themselves as rude. Okay, so hopefully that's not going to be an option there. But I think that most people would rate themselves as nice, real nice. But if you find, you can find nice in a lot of places. You can find nice in Walmart. You can find a nice Walmart greeter that's nice. You can find a waitress that's nice. There's a lot of nice people in the world. I think a lot of people have substituted nice for Christian. The nicer a person is, they're thought to be a Christian. But the word devoted, now that's on the far side. Devoted, now we kind of reserve that for more family members and close friends. But we try to keep nice. We try to keep all Christians on the nice level. So today, we're continuing on with our spiritual tune-up, and we've gone beyond accepting Jesus, being obedient to Him in baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, using your spiritual gift. Today we focus on the church itself. What kind of environment should we have in the church? Now, we don't want to be rude, but are we going to go beyond just being nice? As we'll see today, God has high expectations. He expects His Christians, His followers, to be deeply devoted in love for one another. So today, we're going to resume our study out of Romans chapter 12. This is where we finished up last week. And I want to challenge you to look at four measures of your love for other Christians. The first measure is your love for Christians sincere. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Paul deals with love. It says love. He says love must be sincere. What do you think of when you... What word comes to your mind when you think of the word sincere? True? Any other words come to your mind, sincere?
Honest, true.
Honest, right? Real?
Genuine?
Yes. Now, most translations for this verse have the word hypocrisy. The King James says, love must be free from hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy means without pretense, without sham. The word hypocrite in the original language was for a stage actor who wore a mask. Now, we know all about masks. We're not talking about those masks. We're talking about a mask that an actor would wear when they played a part. The New Living Translation says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. So who are we the most real with? Our family. Our family see the real us, right? They know us, and they love us most of the time. That's why family fights can really be intense, because people just let it rip. They don't put on the mask in a family fight. They just let everything hang out. The temptation is when you get around Christians to try to appear loving, to try to appear caring, to be extra nice. But that's not how a Christian is. We're not actors. We're real. The church is a gathering of Christians who are real. They really love each other. They're real around Christians. A Christian is real around Christians in the church just like they are their own families. We love each other. That doesn't mean we don't see sin in other people, but we see the good. We try to get involved. We try to encourage the good that we see in other people. So I encourage you to look for good things in fellow Christians. I think this is one of our strengths as a church. We really try to be real with each other. As Paul says, we need to strive to have a real, genuine love for each other in the church. We don't just say kind, loving things. We don't just act caring. We show real love. We show real concern for one another in concrete ways. So measure yourself. Are you free from hypocrisy? Second measure, is your love devoted? So look at Romans 12 again, verses 10 through 12. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Churches are to be places of love and kindness. Paul described love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. But there's so much more. Paul tells Christians here, be devoted to one another. As I said in a previous sermon, we're all members of one body. We're not isolated collection of acquaintances and just friends. We are a spiritual family. There's a warm, tender family spirit among Christians. We're not just nice to each other. We're devoted to each other. So what does it mean to be devoted? Look at verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves. The King James says, in honor, preferring one another. Giving preference to one another. Christians don't just wait for somebody to be kind to them or show respect to them. They take the initiative. They make the first move. They set the example. This isn't about whether I get honored or respected. This is what can I do to respect you, to honor you. Philippians 2:3 says it this way, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others above yourselves. The Christian life is one of devotion. We use our spiritual gift, whatever that is, with spiritual devotion. We're faithful to God in prayer, even when there's difficulty. But we're also devoted to other Christians. We put others above ourselves. And we do this all the time with our children, don't we? We have no trouble doing this. We put their needs above our own. We buy things for them sometimes that we can't afford. We do things for them that are not convenient to us. But we don't have any trouble doing it, do we? Because we love them. They're our children. We love them. We think of their needs above our own. The Bible says this kind of devotion is to be among Christians. We think about Christians' needs above our own. It's more than just a friendly handshake or a hug. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all ready to jump back into hugs and handshakes. But there's more than that. It's a devoted love for each other. It's above and beyond the call of duty. And we're not going to have any trouble doing it because if we really love each other, then we are going to love in a devoted way. So how would you measure your love for Christians? Would you say it's devoted? The third measure, does your love meet Christians' needs? Somehow the idea has crept into the church that being a Christian means all you do is show up for Sunday worship, sing a few songs, pray, look at a scripture, throw a couple bucks in the offering, and leave. But there's more to that. There's more, so much more to being a Christian than that. Romans 12:13, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Now Christians are more than just real nice. They have a love that's shown in action. We're called to share with the Lord's people in need. And now, in the early church, people would travel all about. They were on the move. Missionaries would come in. They needed food. They needed lodging. People would open up their homes. Christians were loving to those of people in other languages, other races, even other cultures. When the church started, there was no government assistance. There was no Social Security. The church just banded together and they helped people in need. They gathered money to feed the widows. Christians just reached out and helped people in need. Now I realize I'm getting into a sensitive area here because it says practice hospitality. The Greek word for hospitality means love for strangers. It carries the idea of being a host, giving a meal, giving lodging to people who are refugees, people who need a place to stay. They need food. They need a place to worship. Now, I realize we don't do this kind of thing anymore. See, our homes are now for our families, right? Our homes are for the approved people. We don't open our homes up anymore. We used to, but we don't anymore. I remember when I was growing up in the neighborhood, we had all our friends that we played with. And there were these two friends that lived up the road, and they were a little bit different, okay? We went to play with, remember this, these were the days you played outside all day, right? In the heat and everything. So we're playing with them, and it was a little odd because we were not allowed to go in their house. We could not use the restroom in their house. We were not allowed to get a drink of water in their house. We grew up thinking that family was the weirdest family in the neighborhood. But you know what? Our society has become a very weird society. We don't open up our homes. Christians, do you have a love that meets needs? Does that include your home? 1 Peter 4:9. This is a verse that jumped out at me. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Christians get a little irritable and grumpy when they have somebody in their homes sharing with somebody in need. Sometimes we'll help somebody in need and they won't appreciate it. Or they're not grateful. Or sometimes they hurt us when we try to help them. But we start with our body right here. We help those in need. And I know we have some very loving people in this church, and I've seen it firsthand. Not long after I started ministry here, not long, very short time, I went to head out for the week on a Monday morning, and I had a flat tire. Now, I do have roadside assistance on my insurance, okay? But we're a little far out for roadside assistance. It's going to take them a little way, a little time to drive out here, so that's not going to work. So I wasn't sure quite what to do, and so I called Jack up and told him my situation. I think he sent Jesse over. Jesse put my spare on for me, and he told me a good place to go over in Waynesboro that I could get my tire changed. And then he told that place he would pay for the tire. Well, how much did I appreciate that? I did. Remember, I was driving Old Blue at that time, and that kindness really helped. That extra kindness went a long way. That's how Christians work. I've seen it in the church. You've been very good to me during this whole pandemic shutdown. You've taken good care of me, and I'm very thankful for you. I had needs, and you've loved me, and you've helped me. I don't know how people live their lives without a church family. But how you love me, that's how you love everybody. We're devoted to each other. Christians go the extra mile for each other. It's more than friendliness. It's the extras. It means meeting real needs. Reminds me of the man in the early church named Barnabas. The church had just started, and Christians were giving money to help those in need. And Acts 4:37 says he sold a field he owned and put it at the apostles' feet. That's the church. The church are people who love Jesus and they help each other. So how do you measure your love? Does your love meet people's needs? Just like you do your families. So I've asked today, are you a loving Christian? And so far, everything's been real reasonable. I mean, are you sincere? Are you devoted? Do you meet people's needs? But the fourth measure seems totally unrealistic. The fourth measure is your love forgiving? I want you to listen to these words. This is from Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to look at verses 14 through 19. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, if you've been listening to my preaching, you notice that this comes up time and time again. This is written to Christians. Christians are to encourage each other. They're to build each other up. They're to be there for one another. They're to help the people that are hurting and dealing with loss. Christians not too good for anyone. But I want you to think for a moment and realize just because you are among Christians does not mean you're not going to get hurt. Because Christians are not perfect. And sometimes Christians say and do things that are unloving to each other. I mean, it happens all the time. It happens in the world. It's worse in the world. But it's going to happen in the church. Worldly attitudes get in the church, especially the attitude of revenge. I don't get revenge. That's what I read this week. I let karma work. Okay? I don't get mad, somebody says. I get even. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Christians are tempted to take revenge, but they do it in subtle, secret ways. Verse 17 says, do not repay anyone for evil. That's anyone. Anyone includes another Christian. It includes non-Christians who've been cruel or mean or vicious. Maybe they've gossiped about you. Secret gossip and slander. These are the weapons that Christians use for revenge. They think nobody will find out, but God knows. So I want you to think about these words. You can't have forgiven someone if you're trashing them with your words. You cannot have forgiven somebody if you're trashing them with your words. Now, I really do understand, because like you, I've been hurt before. I know what it's like. Let me give you four quick reasons why you should never take revenge. The first reason, it never works. Even if you do strike back at somebody who's hurt you, it's never the same. They never get the full measure of the hurt that you felt. Some people, you say, well, I'm going to get them and they're going to be sorry. Some people will never be sorry. Some people have a heart so hard, no matter what happens, they're never going to be sorry for what they've done. Another reason to not get revenge is it never stops. So let's just say that you get a good lick in on somebody. You really nail them and you really hurt them. And you bring them low. Well, what happens? They hurt you back. Then they involve their family. Then they involve their friends. It never stops. Another reason not to get revenge, it never satisfies. You know, I love Westerns. Me and Junior have that in common. We love to watch Westerns. If you watch Westerns, you will notice that the same themes come up over and over. That's all right. I still like them. Well, there's one of these themes in a Western where there's this, and it comes up all the time in a Western. You have a young boy, and he watches his dad get killed, okay? And he decides he's going to get revenge on that guy that got him. And so he grows up mean, and he grows up bitter, and he grows up upset. He's going to get this guy. And finally, near the end of the show, he finally gets revenge, and he kills the guy that killed his dad. And does he feel any better? No. It never satisfies. Revenge does not satisfy. Vengeance never brings back what you lost. It only ruins your present life. Don't take revenge, number four, because it's God's prerogative. God says, it is mine to avenge. It's not our place. We're not good at it. God knows exactly what needs to be done. When we're angry, when we're ready to strike back, we are not in the right frame of mind to be fair and just. Verse 18 says, instead, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Christians are peaceable people with everyone. A Christian, please remember, you cannot control other people. You can't control how they're going to react. You cannot control what they're going to do. If you can't control if they're going to strike you or if they're going to break the peace. But all what you're responsible for is yourself. You do your part to keep the peace. And Christians, you don't have the right to avenge. Let God take care of those who injured you. That's the law of retribution. It's the right to punish. That is God's. It's not ours. Now, Paul is talking primarily about Christians facing persecution from the outside. Let me ask you this question, though. How are you doing in the area of forgiveness? Do you find yourself secretly remembering every detail of a wrong committed against you? Maybe you're secretly brooding, wanting passively to strike back. Maybe you say, no, I'm fine. I've forgiven that person. Well, let's look at a good way to determine if you've really forgiven somebody. Look at the last two verses of our chapter. Verses 20 and 21. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how do you know that you have forgiven? You know you've forgiven somebody if given the opportunity to say something about that person, and there's no possible consequence that can come back on you, will you try to say something nice? Or will you take a shot at them? Given the opportunity, if you found out that the person who harmed you was suffering or they had a need, would you help them? And, let me throw this in, and not expect anything in return. Now, sometimes we're really good. Oh, no, I'm helping. You know, one time, that person that harmed me, I did something for them. I helped them. I was really nice to them. They didn't do anything. Why'd you do it? We give and we help somebody without expectations. Would you pray for them? Would you help them anonymously? So there was no way that they even knew you helped them, but you did it for the love of God. If you can do this, there's a good chance that you've forgiven that person. Forgiveness is giving it over to God, whatever that person has done to us. Let Him deal with them. When you forgive, you will find that a great burden has lifted in your heart. And you trust God to do what's best. See, Christians are a different breed. They stand out from the world. They're real. They don't wear a mask. They're devoted to one another. They meet people's needs. They love all people, even people different than themselves. What I've learned over the years about Christians is that Christians listen to you when you're hurting. They sympathize with the hurt that you've gone through in your life. It's not that they're going to go out and find that person and get retribution for you. They're not going to track that person up. They're going to listen to you. They're going to care about you because many of them have been hurt too. And they're going to listen and they're going to sympathize with you. And if you shed a tear, they might shed a tear too because they love you. That's what I've learned about Christians. I remember when I first started preaching, and every preacher will tell you this, I started going to conferences and workshops to learn how to grow a church. And they have all these, here's one right here, is a website, How to Build a Church. And there was all these conferences and these books and websites on things that you have to do to grow a church. And they have lots of good ideas in here. I mean, they have things, this is what your church building should look like this. Your church restrooms should look like this. Your music should be done this way. As a preacher, you should do this. And if you do all these things, then you will grow a church. And don't get me wrong, there's some good ideas, and not all of them, but there's some good ideas in there. But do you know how you really grow a church? There's not anything that you add to just grow a church. You grow a church when the people of that church really love each other. When they really love each other from the heart, what happens is people are attracted to that. Jesus said, by your love, they'll know you're my disciples. That's how you grow a church. It's just the way you love each other. You could do everything wrong, according to the experts, but your church is going to grow. People are going to want to come if the place is a place of love. So how you doing on your love for one another? That affects the whole church. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? Well, I can tell you, from personal experience, what holds a lot of people back is that lack of forgiveness. They've got something in their heart, someone in their heart, they're not forgiving. They're just holding it inside. They're mad at somebody. Somebody has done something, and maybe they really did. But the way that we can forgive is when we realize and take a look in ourselves, instead of looking at that person that's hurt us, we look in our own lives and look at all the sin in our own lives that God has forgiven. Because God has probably forgiven us worse than what that person did to us. And when we realize that God has forgiven us, then we're not going to have any trouble forgiving anybody else. So we have our invitation today. And I want you to think about this in your own life. I want you to just evaluate your own life and rededicate yourself to loving people and to forgiving. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to forgive. You would know who they are. Did you ever find the music to this, Patricia?
No.
Okay.